Our New Testament reading is from John 13, verses 21 to 38. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Jesus took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him, since Judas had charge of the money. Some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had given the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word to us and for Jesus, who brings you glory, particularly through his death. Thank you for his great love for us. And Lord, we pray that as we read of that now, you may teach us by your Spirit and change us deep inside. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. So writes King David in Psalm 41. He was ill with a terrible disease and was begging God to heal him. His enemies had been whispering, speaking against him, discussing his imminent death. But what hurt was David the most was that a close, intimate friend whom he loved, whom he'd shared food and fellowship with, had turned against him in the tide of malicious rumours. King David was painfully betrayed 1,000 years before Jesus quoted him just before our reading in verse 18. Love and friendship betrayed. That's what David experienced, and that is what his greatest son Jesus experienced on a far greater scale. But at the centre of those two betrayals, there was a great difference too. For David, and for us when we feel betrayed too, is something we're repulsed at. We don't want it and we fight against it. And it often comes as quite a surprise. But none of this for Jesus. We see in this passage that he knew that he would be betrayed. There was no surprise for him that Judas was thinking of betraying him to the authorities. Indeed, he'd predicted it over a year previously, maybe before the idea had even occurred to Judas. More than that, Jesus didn't fight against his betrayal, for it was part of God's plan and his plan, their plan, to save the world. In a very mysterious way, Jesus' love for his disciples, his people, for humanity, for all of us, all meant that he wanted to be betrayed. He wanted in love to carry the pain and hurt of betrayal, along with everything else, to the cross and his death. So Judas heads out into the darkness of the night, which Jesus himself will soon be plunged into for us, willingly, as he is betrayed to death. The pain is still starkly there for Jesus, but the pain has a purpose, our salvation. But the dark depths of the betrayal of this passage is offset and even eclipsed by the heights of the love of Jesus, which makes this betrayal a necessity. Jesus' love, humility, and self-sacrifice are engraved in this passage. It's a love that we are both drawn to and shocked by. And it's a love that Jesus calls us here to emulate. Among all the action of the passage, the stories we know well, there is a great command to us who follow Jesus, a one-stop guide to being a Christian, a Christ follower, right there at the heart of the passage in verse 34. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. There it is, a new command. That is not so much a completely new idea. The Old Testament told the people of God and us to love our neighbours as ourselves. Rather, this is a new standard. No longer the standard of our own self-love, but the standard of the love of the Son of God for us. The love of the Son of God, who is the Word made flesh, the God who humbled himself in love to become one of his creatures. The love of the Son of God, who would wash his creatures' dirty feet, as we were looking at last week. The love of the Son of God, who would die to wash away his creatures' sins. This is infinite, self-giving love. That is the standard that God gives us for our love for each other here today. So today, as we look at this passage, let's explore how Jesus' love is shown in this passage, and then think for ourselves how our love for each other stacks up when we compare it to that love of Jesus. The first thing we learn about Jesus' love for us here is that it's open to betrayal. Jesus, like David, shared deep fellowship and intimacy with his brothers, the disciples. He loved them all with an intimate love. And because of its intimacy, it was open to be betrayed and denied. Notice Jesus doesn't hold Judas at arm's length, despite knowing that he will betray him. Anyway, he still gives himself to the relationship. He still loved Judas, still was open to him. Jesus' love, as our love should be, was unconditional. The scene is set after the foot washing, with Jesus talking about his betrayal by one of his most intimate followers. And when we dig deeper, we see that not only has Jesus washed Judas's feet, there's a deeper, even deeper clues to his intimacy with Judas, even at this point in this passage. So in verse 23, we hear of John, the beloved disciple, reclining next to Jesus, or more literally, reclining in Jesus's bosom. Because of our Western views on how men should relate to each other, it's been toned down by the translators, but that's kind of the image that we should get. They're all reclining really close to each other at table. This means that John was on the right of Jesus and would naturally lean back to talk to him, who was behind him. And when Jesus told the disciples about his impending betrayal, Peter signaled over to John, who was next to Jesus, to ask him to ask just who it was. And Jesus answers by referring back to his earlier quote of Psalm 41, which I read earlier. It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. So he picks up some flatbread, he dips it into the dish and scoops up some food and hands it to Judas. But for the host to select some food in this way and pass it to a guest would be a mark of honour and great esteem. for the rest of the disciples who, from what passes later, clearly don't hear the conversation that goes on between Judas, John, and Jesus, they would have seen this as a great mark of Jesus' friendship and confidence in Judas, that he handed him some special food. It seems also that because Judas needed to be close for this to happen, he may probably have been in the very position of honour at the left-hand side of Jesus. Jesus was not holding Judas at arm's length, despite knowing he would betray him in only a matter of hours' time. The picture here is of Jesus' love, respect, and intimacy with Judas, even in the knowledge of his impending betrayal. He plies Judas with honour and love in the face of the other disciples in the hope that he might change his path. Jesus knows he needs to be betrayed, but he does want to give Judas the possibility of it not being him. Jesus here shows an intimate, open, and generous love which is open to betrayal. It brings to mind one of his earlier commands to his disciples. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus has mentioned his betrayal before obliquely, but here he speaks of it very plainly. He's calling out Judas, the betrayer, and he's giving him two options. He only has two options now: to press on with what he was planning to do, or to ask forgiveness. But Jesus has Judas close by. He has the opportunity to ask for that forgiveness without losing face, without everyone finding out. But we know he doesn't. He takes the bread from Jesus, but not the love that it was offered with. And so, as he chooses for evil, the devil begins to enter him and compel him to that evil end that he was planning. And so Judas disappears into the darkness of the night. And Jesus' parting shot to him is, what you're about to do, do quickly. The darkness, pain, and suffering are approaching. Judas' exit has put the wheels in motion. Jesus now, in many ways, wants to get it over with. This is a scene which is kind of bookended in many ways by two betrayals, of very different sorts, but two betrayals of Jesus. At the end too, Jesus predicts Peter's betrayal of him by denying him. It's nowhere near the seriousness of Judas's betrayal. Peter has a good heart, but his fear overcomes him, as it does for all the disciples. Now, it's not the premeditated and decided betrayal to the authorities of Judas, but it reminds us again of the depth of the love that Jesus had for his disciples, that he placed himself open to betrayal and hurt from friend and enemy alike. His closest companion, one of his closest companions, Peter, he too would deny him. It shows the openness of his love for all the disciples. And when we are hurt, when we hurt others or we deny God, similarly, sometimes it's because of malicious intent and sometimes because of weakness. But they both hurt dearly. The love that we are called to have for each other is a love that's open to such betrayal, because it puts ourselves on the line for others, just as Jesus did. The disciples who have not been party to this conversation between John, Judas, and Jesus still don't know who the betrayer is, nor why Judas went out. They ask questions amongst themselves, and the things that they suggest would all make sense at a Passover meal. But then, in between the prediction of betrayal and denial, Jesus begins to teach his disciples. The betrayer has gone, so he can speak more plainly. But because his betrayer has gone, time is short. He will continue this teaching with the odd question from the disciples until the end of chapter 16. It's teaching full of intimacy, comfort, challenge, and hope. This is a teaching which reveals to us the second aspect of Jesus' love for us, which we are to emulate. It is a self-giving, self-sacrificial love. But where Jesus starts is by explaining this is with glory. He jumps straight from betrayal to glory. For it is in the betrayal and what that leads to that Jesus and his heavenly Father will be truly glorified. It's on the cross that God makes his greatest self-disclosure, where he shows what his glory is truly like, what his love is truly like, who he truly is. John consistently talks of Jesus' death and resurrection as the place of Jesus' glorification, which also brings glory to the Father. This is where we see that God is at heart a God of love and self-giving, the place where we see the full completion of the obedience of Jesus the Son to his Father. So it is there, more than anywhere else, that God is glorified. As the cross reveals God to us, it reveals Jesus as God's obedient Son, and it reveals the full extent of God's self-giving love. So Jesus informs the disciples about his impending death, using some similar words to those he'd said previously to a bunch of Jews who hadn't placed their trust in him earlier in John's Gospel. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Jesus is going to the cross. They can't follow him there, even though Peter and the others would love to follow him. Jesus is going to burst through death to new life at his resurrection that first Easter morning. They can't follow him there. Jesus is going to return to his Father in heaven to retake his place of glory. They cannot follow him there either. He's going on a unique journey. But actually, it's not a unique journey because no one will ever follow him. But because he must blaze this trail for himself so that others can follow him. So in verse 36, in response to Peter's later question, Jesus says something that he didn't say to those Jews who rejected him, but he does say to all of us who have put their trust in him. "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." We will be able to follow through faith Jesus through his death to new life and then to the Father's presence in glory. Jesus will say more of this in the next chapter, but his journey through death to new life and the glory of heaven holds out that great hope we have as Christians, that we can follow him to new life and the Father's presence. And to make this possible, Jesus had to give himself on the cross for us out of enormous, great, self-sacrificial love. It's the second thing we learn about the love of Jesus here, that it's sacrificial. It gives of itself. So Jesus is leaving them, and to help them in his absence, he gives them a command, the command we began with. "Love one another as I have loved you." Love these days has been emptied of so much of its meaning, but this is a passage, as with the whole Bible, which refills the word with outstanding depth of meaning. Love is not just a feeling. Love is not just a word. Love is not just a relationship. It's not just intimacy. Love involves giving when we expect nothing back, even when we expect evil back. Love is open to betrayal. Love is giving everything in self-sacrificial action. Love is keeping nothing back for ourselves, but giving of all of ourselves for one another. So Jesus defines love as he hangs there on the cross, as he walks there to the cross. And he gives us the power to love too, as we'll see in the coming weeks. Jesus reveals God's love. I wonder how your love for each other here today stacks up against this love of Jesus. It certainly makes me ashamed. The command of Jesus is the most clearest and basic of ethical teaching. Love one another. As disciples of Jesus, we should love one another in the church. Love that is generous, unconditional, and self-giving. So easy to understand that a child can grasp it, but so great a command that all are ashamed at how short they fall at obeying it. Our love for each other has a new standard. And for us, the next verse, verse 35, in many ways should make us even more ashamed as a worldwide church. "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's not something that the church down the ages has always excelled at, is it? Rather than being known for loving each other with a sacrificial love, some better know us for fighting holy wars and burning each other at the stake. Christians have so often turned the gospel from a gift of love into a cultural weapon. But still, we must take this command and run with it. Jesus gives us here another reason to emulate his love in our community. When we love as Jesus has loved us, it will obviously mark us out as his followers. There's a world that needs to know about Jesus and his saving work for them. It's the very best of good news, a work of outstanding and infinite love. To be able to talk about that love with integrity to the watching world, they need to see it reflected in the relationships and in the life of the community which bears his name. Then they will know what Jesus' love is like. So it's important to know in detail the standard of that love as we see it in this passage. Jesus wants us to reflect his amazing, deep and shocking love into the world, in actions which are sacrificial, in actions which bear the imprint of the love and cross of him, our Lord and Saviour Jesus. Jesus-like love is more than a few acts of charity, is more than a bit of volunteering, is more than being on friendly terms with others in the church, is more than offering hospitality and showing concern for those who are sick or mourning. It looks like a church with people of all ages seeking to understand each other's lives and concerns and putting themselves out to be able to worship and live together. It looks like small groups of believers meeting together to share their lives in honesty and trust with permission to challenge each other in love and hold each other to account. It looks like believers doing everything they can to love those difficult family members that everyone else has given up on. It looks like forgiveness, forgiveness freely offered when others have deeply and completely hurt us. It looks like welcoming someone who is alone to dinner every Sunday. It looks like giving to others and not expecting back, even when it costs us so very dearly. It looks like one family I knew, for instance, they felt God calling them to foster children, signed up, and to help them, their church sacrificially got their money together and bought them a new, bigger car so they could do that. That's the level of love we're looking at. Jesus-like love in our church and its overflow into the wider world should be a love that provokes others to ask, how can they do that? It's a love that can only be explained by the truth that we've been purchased at a great cost by God with the death of his son. Love that can be only explained by us being inspired and empowered by the God of infinite love. So as Jesus takes his leave of his disciples to go and face his death, he leaves them with a very simple command, a command which still makes us balk today. How are we going to put this into practice? How will we love each other as Jesus has loved us? Lord Jesus, you've loved us with a love that is infinite, a love that we could not ever hope to fully emulate. But we do want to try and live as a community distinguished by your love, a community that puts the gospel into practice through our care of each other, and as we look outside, the care of others outside the church too. Give us that heart of love. Fill us with your spirit that love may be birthed within us in a new and deeper way today and this week. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.